these people, presumably they only sit, you know, on the edge of a chair in the cardiologist's office, waiting for the doctor to see them, and keep, you know, they're anxious, moving around. So the first A is anxious. The second one is these people are high achievers, so they always have answers for questions, for problems. They feel like they have to have answers for everything. The third one is they're always angry. They're not happy. They're highly competitive, and therefore they are very agitated. So you can see that they're angry at a lot of things, and there's very short fuse. And then the last A, they make themselves always available. So this is the study of the type A personality. It was not discovered by psychologists. It was rather discovered by cardiologists. Because if you have those four A's, chances are you need to visit the heart doctor to deal with your heart condition. Today's our sermon's title is How to Alleviate Anxiety. Anxiety is a trademark of modern-day society. I suspect the majority of us, whether you are old or young, you encounter anxiety almost on a daily basis. Let's take a look with today's scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Now, before I read this to you, I want to tell you a little bit about the structure of the text that we're going to read today. The first six verses and the last two verses, that is verses 1 to 6 and verses 11 to 12. The author, the caller, the teacher, he's talking similar thing about life. The unpredictability and the unpredictability and the imminence of death in life. And then sandwiched in between, he gave us the answer, the remedy, which is verse 7 to 9. So if you have your Bible, I urge you to take out your Bible, and would you please stand with me as I read God's Word to you. This is God's Word, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love of hate or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after they go to the dead, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in which you are going. Verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. As I said, the first six verses and the last two verses, the teacher capture a reality, a rather brutal reality of life. Life is unpredictable. Life is uncertain. And whether you are good or bad, you are wise or you are fool, you are an achiever, you are underachiever, we all met by the same fate, which is death. No difference. And sandwiched in between, verses 7 to 9, he suddenly urged us. It's really an urge because he used a very strong verb to begin, like verse 7, go. Verse 8, let your garment be always white. And verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, and so forth. These are very strong verbs in the original language. It's almost like this is urgency. And the urgency seems to be in his heart that urges us to do something that is rather mismatched with what we observe in life every day. He saw that he set out in the beginning, the first six verses, said like, but all this I lay to heart, examining all how the righteous and the wise and the deeds are in the hand of God. He said, when you observe life, you see people's life. You see their life experience. Some, they have a good ending. Some, they have a rather tragic ending. But he said, we cannot draw any conclusion because we don't know whether that is the love of God or the hate of God on that person. It's drawing from the previous text that we studied in the past couple of weeks. Good thing happened to bad people. Bad thing happened to good people. We simply can't figure out and don't understand if we just observe life as it is right now, as is on earth like that. We do see wicked people ended up and treated as someone who is honorable and righteous. We also see incidents that good people ended tragically. So, from his point of view, from his observation, he could not draw any conclusion. And that's why at the end of verse 1, he said, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. We simply can't figure it out. Life is so complicated, so unpredictable. And there's certain uncertainty in there that even though on the surface we observe certain things, this doesn't make sense to us. And he continued to go on in verse 2. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked. What same event he's talking about? He's talking about death. Not only things that we observe in life, people's experience, we could not figure it out. But also, all, no matter where you come from, no matter what sort of value system that you hold, whether you are good, you are righteous or wicked, good and evil, clean and unclean, to him who sacrifices and those who do not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and who swears and who is shunned and all. Whatever you do, we all met by same fate, which is death. At the end, the great equalizer, wipe all clean. We seem to be level, no matter how hard we try or how little we try in our lives. So that's why in verse 3, he said, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. It's outrageous. How could that be? That's no fair. That's not fair. That's no just. Good people, bad people, they end up the same. So he's outrageous. Verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. And the same event happened to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil. He starts talking about, then he reflects a little bit on how come that is the case. How come we all met by the faith, the same faith, which is death? Maybe he was thinking back to Genesis chapter 2. And he draw that conclusion from that. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Maybe he's thinking back to Genesis chapter 2, when God gave Adam and Eve the garden, and also all the trees and plants that bear fruit and with seeds as their food. They couldn't eat except one. And then he warned them, the day that you pick and eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you surely shall die. Perhaps he's thinking a little bit later, in the day of Noah, before the flood, that God looked at all the human beings that he created, and his conclusion is, none is good. The whole day their mind, their heart were occupied by evil things. Yes, the Bible gave us the answer, why there is death. Death entered the world because of our sin. Death in the Bible defined it as a complete, total, absolute cut off from the source of life, which is God Himself, the Creator. If you go to a flower shop, you buy a bouquet of flower. You look at the flower, they're so beautiful. But you know, that flower, if you add some chemical in the water, it will prolong it, but it will not last more than 2 or 3 weeks, the most. Why? Because it has been cut off from the source of life. So is our life without reconnecting back to the Creator. Yes, we continue to walk, to do things, to eat, to have joy, to interact with people, but deep in there, we are completely cut off from the source of life. And that is why death entered into the world. The Bible said the Creator, our God, the Lord, He is the source of life. And I think the teacher, the call here, the author of the book, he's reflecting back in Genesis time. Yes, all these things, it seems to be unfair and unjust, but yet he saw that maybe that is the source. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happened to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. And madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the death. But he continues on in verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. And then he quoted probably a prophet of his time, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now today we have dogs. I have a dog at home. Dog is cute. We love it, it's pet. But in the ancient Middle East, dog is not that affectionate animal in the culture. They've been looked upon as scavengers. Some kind of animal that people would despise. They don't think that dog is any honorable animal. But the prophet he quote is, a living dog, a living scavenger, is even better than a dead lion. Lion is a symbol of loyalty, royalty, dignity. And he's talking about, even though we will be met by that fate, death itself, but there's nothing desirable about death. A living dog is better than a dead lion. And he continued on. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Even though the mere knowledge that one day we will be perished is better than no knowledge at all. That's what he's trying to say. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. He said, yes, life seems to be cruel and brutal, difficulties, challenging. But yet, however difficult it is still preferred over death. Because you still can think, you still can know, you still can love and hate, you still can have relationship with other people. Even at that juncture, he still urges us, life is better than death. Now then we jump to the last part of this passage. verse 11 to 12. Verse 11 and 12 said, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all." What is he talking about? He's talking about you running fast doesn't guarantee you will win the race. You are strong doesn't mean that you will win the battle. I think all of us experience that. When I was in high school, I loved Chinese literature. And in the city that I grew up by that at that time, all the high school graduates will face a citywide examination in which we apply to took exam for the least is 5 subjects, the most is 9 subjects. And then you will get a grade from A, B, C, D, and so forth to grade you. And then whether you will get into college and get a good job, it depends on those A, B, C's. The more A you got, the brighter future you're going to get. I study hard, and 2 of the subjects is Chinese language and Chinese literature. And these are difficult subjects. I apply for both, and then I still remember I study hard, I perform well at school, and all these model tests. My teacher, who taught us Chinese literature, publicly in the class, predict that Wilson Chan, he's the one who probably will get 2 A's in these 2 subjects. I study hard, and when your teacher said that, you even study harder, because if you can't match it up, you lose face. So I did study hard, did my best. I still remember I set my clock, 2 a.m. in the morning, get up, study. And then go back to bed at 6, and then wake up at 8, and then go to school every day for probably 2 or 3 months to gear up the studying. Because I found out that if I wake up at 2 a.m., my memory and my mind is very clear and very sharp, and that's the best time to study. I did, in short, I did everything that I can to make sure I will get those 2 predicted A's. Do you know what I got? 1 C and 1 D. Swift may not win the race. Strong may not win the battle. For those of you are students, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you working in the marketplace, you know what I'm talking about. Your degree, your training, your experience might not guarantee you to get the promotion or the position that you want. Life simply is too complicated. Too many factors at play, and a lot of things were out of our control. That's what he's saying. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise. Talking about education now. Talking about wisdom. You know how to invest. Yeah, sometimes you get the return, but sometimes you lose miserably. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. Why? But time and chance happen to them all. In our Bible, it said times and chance. The original language actually put the 2 terms together, what he's talking about, accidents. So verse 11 is telling us there's a lot of accident could happen in life that is totally out of our control. 1 plus 1 not necessarily always come up the equation of equal to 2, because there's something thrown into the equation that mess up the result. We experience that, big way or small way. Life is unpredictable. Verse 12, "For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. To the children of men are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them." Not only accident, but people sometimes set up evil scheme against us. If you are in office, sometimes you experience these kind of office politics. You've been set up. No matter how hard you try, you still come out with the unfavorable. These are the things that we cannot control in our lives. Coupled with the first six verses, that is imminent. That is the great equalizer. So what hope we have in life? He's really painting a very grim picture about life. On the one hand, it's highly unpredictable. On the other hand, everybody will be confronted by the same ending, death. Then we have these difficulties when we face this text, verse 7 to 9. Out of the blue, all of a sudden, he said, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head." You have to remember this is Middle East. White garment is not a poor family's garment. Usually it's good, well-to-do families. And white garments in a hot, under the hot sun, it keeps you cool. Also, oil on your head keep your skin moist instead of being baked down by the Mediterranean sun. Enjoy life, verse 9, with the wife whom you love, all the days of your main life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So he's pointing out three areas in life. Verse 9, he said, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Food and drink. Verse 8, let your garment be always white, let your not oil be lacking on your head. The materials that you have, enjoy it. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. He's talking about marriage relationship. And furthermore, in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Work. So he's pointing out three areas in life. Food and drink, marriage and relationship, and work. And he urges us with a strong urgency, go, let, enjoy, whatever your hands do, do it. He's urging us to seize the moment. Now, the hint that this abrupt change of the text is coming from the previous verses 4 to 6, he's already hinting. Even though death is imminent and life is unpredictable, but being alive is still better than dead. Being alive is still better than dead. Because as long as you're still breathing, there is still hope. There is still relationship. Now, assume King Solomon wrote this book. And in the Old Testament time, particularly in Solomon time, when he talked about this, we cannot help but sense maybe there is a little hint of sarcastic and sort of like retreating kind of attitude. Well, life is unpredictable. There's accident out of our control. Even I'm a king. I cannot control all the factors in my life. And I, as a king, will end up as some of the poor people, homeless people in my kingdom. One day, we both will die. And we know that being alive is better than death. So let's seize the day and enjoy whatever that we have. I think that was his attitude. But if we want to learn more deeper in this, the Word of God in this chapter, I think we need to go beyond the Old Testament. Because these three things, food and drink, marriage and relationship, and work, they all happen in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it all happened. Before Adam and Eve sinned, what was the situation originally? Genesis chapter 1 verse 29, let me read to you. "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 9 further, saying that, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." You think about it, why God created food? Why God created all these fruit coming from plant? It's not just for functional. It's not something that we eat and then stop it, and then otherwise then we just eat a whole bunch of these pills and we'd be satisfied, we'd be nurtured. Yes, but chapter 2, verse 9, there's a very peculiar word in it. There is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So by its design, God wanted us to enjoy it, to enjoy food and drink. Marriage and relationship. It all happened in chapter 2 of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18. "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." In verse 23, same chapter, chapter 2, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." God created a helper for Adam. Marriage, relationship. We can go beyond that. Marriage is the first relationship that human beings have. And then we can extend it to all relationships. God gave us relationship. God gave us marriage. Marriage is to bless us, to enrich us. What about work? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." You put these two verses together, God did give us work. The work is for us to exercise God's kingship, representing God on earth, to guard and to work the garden, to keep it, to maintain God's presence, and to extend it to fill the whole earth. It is a glorious, glorious charge for us to work. These are the things: food and drink, marriage and relationship, and work in Genesis before the fall was meant to bring us satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment. But when we rebel against God, we doubt His word, question His motivation, disobey Him, these three things changes. How did they change? Food and drink. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. This is after they rebel and disobey God. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." In relationship, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the latter half of that verse, "Your desire," talking to Eve, "your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." There's tension, there's distrust, there's struggle in relationship. What about work? Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, "Cursed is the ground. In pain and in sweat you eat your food." That's how we mess it up. And that's the Qoheleth, the teacher, the author of today's chapter, he was trapped in there. But when Jesus came, he did address to these three areas. In the Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, it was the famous incident, the first miracle that Jesus performed. What was that? He attended a banquet. And what did he do? He changed water into choice wine. Furthermore, Jesus came and eat and dine and drink with sinners. Jesus, through his gospel, redeemed what was lost. Food and drink for us to enjoy. God intended us to enjoy. Enjoy to its fullest. He even attended the banquet and changed water into, he didn't change it to coffee. He didn't change to fruit drink. He changed into choice wine. Now, I'm not promoting about drinking, but you have to understand that in the background of the Middle East, ancient Middle East, wine is part of the daily life for certain reason, because water was not clean. With wine, you can drink something safe, but also wine signifies joy and communion, as today, that the table before us, the cup, wine, representing Jesus' blood, is a communion, is an invitation for us to enter into his joy and his blessings. What about marriage? The same incident that he changed water to wine, what sort of occasion he went to? He went to a banquet, a wedding banquet. Please approve of that. Marriage, relationship, and later on the apostle in the New Testament teach us through the cross of Christ, marital relationship could be redeemed, that we no longer antagonize each other, we no longer distrust each other, but we, by the love of Christ, open up ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable for each other, so that the true trust can be fostered in that relationship. It needs Christ's blood to redeem that. And Christ did come and do that. What about work? Same Gospel of John chapter 9, verse 4. Let me read to you. Jesus urged that we must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. In a parable, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Again, Jesus come reaffirming in him, enjoy food and drink. In him, marital and relationship previous broken can be redeemed. In him, there's purpose of work. The purpose of work is to glorify God and to be faithful so that God can continue to entrust us more work for him. And when we do that, when we do things, whether you go to your company, enter into your cubicle from 9 to 5, nowadays maybe 9 to 9, you work there, you diligently work there, you know that God called you to that position. And you work with your integrity, you are glorifying him. He will give you satisfaction and fulfillment. These are the three areas that the Qoheleth in his time, he might not be able to see clearly. But through Jesus, we can see it very clearly. My dear brothers and sisters, today, food and drink, relationship, work still occupy the majority part of our daily lives. Are we living our life under the curse like the Qoheleth in chapter 9? He saw that. Life is unpredictable. Death is imminent. And then you live your life with all this big cloud on top of your head. Rob you of joy, rob you of meaning, rob you of significance. We cannot discover, we cannot create significance and meaning out of that unless we run to the one who redeemed us. So today, if you run toward Jesus Christ and you tell him, "Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Help me to enjoy the day that you have given me. This is the day you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. It is the rejoice and glad that is not sort of like a retreating attitude, no hope, so let's seize the moment. But rather is seeing the hope in Christ, knowing that He called each one of us to glorify His name, but yet at the same time enjoy what He has given us. Yes, life is unpredictable, and bodily death is still imminent, but we still have hope because life does not end when we draw our last breath on earth. There is life after life, and we will stand before our Savior, our Redeemer. And because of that, we can enjoy the food and the drink. We can enjoy our relationship with one another. And we can find new significance and meaning in our work. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, in front of us is the table spread out with bread and cup. We know that the bread signifies your body and the cup your blood, so that our lives is redeemed because of your death. But that table also is a strong invitation, telling us there will be a glorious time in your kingdom, that you open up a lavish feast and invite each one of us to enter. So today, we thank you for your word to take us deeper into the meaning in different areas of life, our food and drinks, our relationship, and our work. We used to live for ourselves, and we ended up knowing that life is unpredictable and death is unavoidable. But when we know you, we know that these areas, they have new meanings and significance. And therefore, we can approach life with joy, even though things might not go the way that we desire. We put our trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The day that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, broke it, passed it to His disciples, saying that this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion presupposes a rightful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So if among us that you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and declare your faith in public baptism, we respectfully ask you to pass the element to the person who sits next to you. But our prayer is you will accept Christ very soon and then enter the joy with us together.